Thank you. Be seated. Psalm 23 has been a psalm that has spoken to the heart. It's a psalm that deals with the everyday issues of our life, things that turn our world upside down. Things like worry, things like busyness, and things like damaged emotions. Today, it changes gears. When we move to Psalm 23, verse 5, we move into an area that affects 100% of us. When you look at Psalm 23, verse 5, you realize that we're going into an area that touches every life. And it's the area of hurt. People will be the greatest blessings in your life. Every one of us can go back in our memories and we can think about the blessings that we have enjoyed being around some people. But while people can all be the greatest blessing in your life, they can also be the greatest hurt in your life. They can cause you the greatest pain. When Cain and Abel, relationship as brothers, when they got crossways, the result was death. When Abraham feared for his life, he said to his wife, "Let me pretend like you're my sister so they don't kill me." That's a pretty hurtful relationship. When Saul knew that David was going to be the next king of Israel, he sought his life to kill him. On and on the scripture goes. When Jacob stole Esau's birthright, we hurt each other. Sometimes we hurt each other unintentionally. We don't mean to. It doesn't lessen the pain, but we didn't mean to. Sometimes we hurt each other because we're determined to hurt each other. And that's where the shepherd goes in Psalm 23 today. Now, we can't do anything about what someone else does to us. We cannot change their behavior. We have to learn the instruction from the Word of God about how we respond to the hurts that come our way. And ordinarily, we respond in the wrong fashion. It's curious that in this psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul." Amazing that God gets to this time in our lives when we are hurt. Because we can't change being hurt, and we are going to be hurt, there are a few things I want to say to you up front before we get to what God says about how to manage it. I want to tell you some things that we must refuse to do in order to manage the hurt in our life. These are the things that we are ordinarily drawn to, but they don't fit the profile of God's Word. When someone hurts you, you should refuse to suffer in silence. I would call this a Clint Eastwood approach. You know, Clint Eastwood, the man's man, bite the bullet, don't tell anybody what's wrong. It seems like every movie that he was in, he had a chip on his shoulder about something, but you never really knew who it was or what it was. And this Clint Eastwood approach says, "I don't have a problem. It's not bothering me. I'm not hurting." We get to this point, people hurt us, and we say, "Well, that didn't hurt me." We just flat out suffer in silence. Maybe we just minimize it. "Did they really do that to you? Oh, it wasn't any big thing." Or maybe we procrastinate dealing with it. Most of us in this room don't like to confront trouble. And so we procrastinate. But the more we procrastinate when somebody hurts us, the longer we have to endure the hurt itself. And so God in His Word says, refuse to suffer in silence. Psalm 39, "I kept very quiet. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't say anything. I kept very quiet. But I became even more upset. I became very angry inside. And as I thought about it, my anger burned. Why? Because procrastination turns minor problems into major problems. It gets worse, it festers. The second thing, refuse to run from it. If suffering in silence is Clint Eastwood, then running from it is Don Knotts, the Chicken Man. Running from everything. Escape, retreat, hide. On the inside of your listening notes, the Bible says, It says, I wish I had wings like a dove. Then I'd fly away and rest. I would hurry to have my place of escape. Most of us in here that are of significant age have said that before. We say it like this. I wish I could just get in the car and keep driving. I wish I could just disappear. The psalmist ages ago said, I wish I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and I would rest. I would hurry to my place of escape. It's human nature to escape. Every exterior door in this building opens out. The reason every exterior door opens out is because if something happens in here and 1,000 people panic, you're all going to run outside. And you don't want the doors opening in when you're trying to get out because somebody's going to get crushed at the doorway. It is a built-in flight for us. When we are frightened, we fly. And we panic, we run. Not everybody runs away from stuff. Sometimes they don't want to run away from the relationship. Sometimes they stay right in the middle of it. They just get lost in television or movies or shopping, have an affair, drugs, alcohol. We can run away 1,000 different fashions. But God says don't suffer in silence and don't run away from it. Then he says, don't hide it. Don't hide it. Don't wear a mask. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't camouflage it. We do this. We come to church and we put on our Sunday best. And people say, how are you doing? And we play the game. Doing great. And our life is falling apart. What would happen one day if we all came to church dressed the way we feel? Some of you wouldn't even be able to come to church. You know, you'd have your pajamas and your house shoes on and you'd want to be in bed under the covers because you don't even feel like getting up. But this is what we do with hurt in our life. We play that game, is something wrong? Oh, no, nothing's wrong. Are you sure nothing's wrong? Nothing's wrong. Isn't it interesting? I will tell you when I'm mad. You make me mad, I'll tell you when I'm mad. But you hurt me, and I withdraw. I instinctively pull in. I just get quiet. And I want to suffer in silence, or I want to run away. And God says no. In fact, the Bible says, when I kept things to myself, I felt weak deep inside me. I moaned all day long. One of the core values of Shadow Hills says, we value open and honest communication. We value open and honest communication. That is not put in the values so that somebody can come and just blast anybody they want to. That's put in there because we want to create an atmosphere where it's okay to come and say, I'm hurt. Where we can create an atmosphere where we can come together and say, let's talk, let's work through this. There ought to be a safe place where we can all say, this is where I am. This is how I'm feeling. This is what's going on. And we want to foster that kind of relationship where there is the ability to be safe and to share. That's why James 5 says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. We think about faults. We think of sin. Listen, I have some faults that are not sin. Holding on to my anger and putting it in my heart, that's not sinning against you, but it's a fault. Hiding from my hurt, that's a fault. Running from my hurt, that's a fault. And we need to be able to do that because when we begin to reveal the way we feel, God starts the healing process in our lives. And everybody has a hurt. It's different with every one of us, but every one of us have a hurt, and you're not alone. And you may think you're the only one in the world, but you're not. The fourth thing, you refuse to worry about it. We talked about worry. Worry is when you try to play God and control it. And when you worry about your hurt and you try to control it, you know that you're not God and you can't control it, so it just leads to frustration, and all worry does is increase your pain. The Bible says to worry yourself to death with resentment would be a foolish, senseless thing to do. You see, when you worry about something, it exaggerates it, it magnifies it, and you rehearse it in your mind, it gets bigger and bigger. So refuse to worry about it. Refuse to resent it, because resentment doesn't help. The Bible in Job 18 says, you are only hurting yourself with your anger. All of us know what self-pity is, and all of us get close to it. When we feel like nobody has known the trouble we've seen, and we pull in and we begin to feel our hurt, and we begin to feel our pain, and we begin to feel our difficulty, the things that have just wrapped us up. And then we can get bitter about it. And that bitterness is a poison that eats us up on the inside. Resentment just perpetuates the hurt. Resentment just prolongs the pain in our lives. Bitterness against people who hurt us just continues to let them hurt you. And your bitterness and resentment never hurt anybody else. So none of those things work. None of those things make a difference. In Psalm 23, verse 5, we have been in the meadow. We have been in the pasture. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He stills my soul. He feeds me, guides me. But now, Psalm 23, verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So we left the meadow, and now we're at a table prepared for us. There are enemies at the table, but our heads are anointed and our cups overflow. In those three things, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. God shows us three steps that the shepherd leads us to so that we don't do these five things. So that we don't run from it and hide from it. So that we don't pretend it's not there. So that we don't worry about it. Those five things that we need to refuse to do. Before we get to these three things, prepares a table, anoints my head with oil, and overflows my cup, I want you to watch a testimony by a young lady that's in our church who has been willing to open her heart and be vulnerable enough to tell her story of some relationships that have been very, very difficult for her. One relationship included physical and verbal and emotional abuse, and what she did and how God saw her through this. Now, if you watch, or as you watch the interview, you will see the first five things happen. You will see how she pretends to ignore it. You will see how she runs from it. You will see how she worries about it. You will see how she resents it. But at the end, you will see what God does in her life to get her through it. So I want you to watch this, and then I want you to walk with me through God's Word and understand what it means to prepare a table, to anoint our heads with oil, and to overflow our cup. So gentlemen, if you will, let's show the video.
My parents were divorced when I was very young, which was really hard on me. I always felt their divorce was my fault, which gave me a lot of insecurities with men. It wasn't until I was in my mid-teens that I actually realized that I wasn't the cause of my parents' broken relationship. See, I grew up in my grandpa's church my whole life, and when I was young, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. My family and my faith were always a huge influence in my life. I got into my first relationship my senior year of high school with a guy named Robert. After 4 years together and thinking that we were going to have a future together, the relationship ended. I really thought that we had been following God's will for our relationship. I was devastated to lose the love of my life, and it left me so extremely depressed and just questioning everything that I had ever been taught spiritually where relationships were concerned. Then I met Sam, my second relationship and first husband. With this relationship, I did everything differently. I knew it was wrong, but I let him move in with me. And he had so many bad habits, and it just really expressed his negative outlook on life. I knew that this wasn't the relationship God wanted me to be in, but I just didn't care. I didn't think the relationship was going to go very far anyways. Sam's violent temper quickly became evident. Physical, emotional, and verbal. I had never experienced anything like that in my life, so I had no idea how to handle it. The next few weeks were just a fog. I tried to seek counsel from our pastor, but I lived every single day in fear for my life and the lives of my children. Soon after my son Anthony was born, my mom came to visit. She happened to notice a big bruise on me and, of course, asked questions. I was so tired of covering up the abuse for so many years that I just told my mother everything. And she was mortified and just, she refused to leave until she knew we were safe. Finally, away from Sam, the weight that was lifted off my shoulders was enormous. After coming to Vegas, I knew that it was time for me to get my life back on track with the Lord. So I rededicated my life to Him and have strived every day to live my life according to His will. Through God's amazing grace, I met a man in my church who had 5 children of his own, 3 that were still living at home. He truly works in mysterious ways and was able to use the struggles that both he and I had gone through to help us build a family that just lives every day for him. Wayne and I were married in July of 2009. We've had 2 babies, and we are so looking forward to our 4th anniversary. You know, I never really knew how much that God would be able to use all of the struggles I've gone through my whole life. But I see him do it every single day in the lives of my children and those around me. I know I really have a lot to learn and a long way to go, but I'm confident that with the Lord guiding me, anything is possible.
Confident with the Lord guiding me, anything is possible. To come out of 2 devastating relationships and work through those issues, having tried to hide it, having tried to run away from it, having worried about it, having been resentful about it, I just don't care, I didn't think it was going anywhere anyway, to get to the point where now every weekend that family loads themselves in their 15-passenger van and makes their way here is a blessing. And when you think about what God did here, it's in the Psalm. And Jamie's story is a classic story of allowing God to do his work. Let me show you what these 3 phrases point out for each one of us. The Bible says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." What that means is you let God take care of the payback. You let God take care of the revenge. You don't initiate payback on your own. God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You know what a shepherd had to do? A shepherd had to go and find a mesa, a tabletop mountain. And when the shepherd found that tabletop mountain, He would drive out all of the natural enemies of the sheep. Sheep have a lot of natural enemies. The natural enemies of a coyote or a wolf, a mountain lion, a snake. They had all of these natural enemies. And sheep can't defend themselves. You think about it. Look at the sheep. They don't have these huge canines that they can rip somebody to shreds with. They don't have claws and talons that they can fight back. Their little legs are not capable of running very fast, so they can't get away. Sheep are defenseless. They need a shepherd to drive out the enemy. And here's what God is saying. God is saying, in your life and in my life, I will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. You let me handle it. There is a God. There is a heaven. He will keep score, and he will pay back. That is God's promise. He says, let me handle those who've hurt you. Never pay back evil for evil. Never avenge yourself. Leave that to God. Whoever hurt you, God knows it. God saw it. He cares. He can settle the score. And for us, revenge does not work. The only solution is forgiveness. Forgiveness that says, not that I'm going to forget. You don't forget. But forgiveness that says, I'm going to place this in the hands of God. What you did is wrong, but I'm going to put this in the hands of God. Forgiveness is not saying, oh, it wasn't a big thing. It didn't hurt. Forgiveness is saying, I'm going to put this in the hands of God, and I'm going to let God settle the score. I'm going to trust God to handle the situation. I have been forgiven by God. I will need more forgiveness. And so I need to forgive those who hurt me, whether they hurt me on purpose or by accident. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let God take care of the payback. The second thing, let Jesus bring the healing. It says here, you anoint my head with oil. That's a curious thing. Shepherds put oil on the sheep for a couple of reasons. One would be to soothe them. The other would be to heal them. One of the worst enemies of sheep is flies. And I know you haven't had lunch, but I hope you remember me when you do. One of the most disgusting things about sheep is that flies crawl up in their nose. And when flies crawl up in their nose, the sheep do not have a tail long enough to whisk the flies away. A horse has a tail. Cow has a tail. Sheep, not so much. And those flies will climb up in their nose, and they will lay eggs in their nose, and the larva begin to hatch. Makes my nose itch just thinking about it. So how does the shepherd anoint their head with oil? Well, he takes some oil and he mixes it with some sulfur and he coats their noses, and it acts like an insecticide so that the sheep is not going crazy with that frustration. He anoints my head with oil. You know, sometimes it's not the great big things in life that drive us nuts, it's the little bitty things. The shepherd takes that olive oil, mixes it, and anoints the head of the sheep to take care. The shepherd, God is saying, I'll take care of the little irritations. I'll take care of the little things that bother you. Oil is also used as an ointment. If a sheep has an open wound, a gash, if it's been cut on a rock or an animal has shredded it as it ran away, when a sheep has an open wound, it's used as an ointment. When he says, you anoint my head with oil, he's saying, God, you're going to soothe my wounds. The Bible says in Psalm 147, God heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. So God makes a promise. He says, I'm going to heal the brokenhearted. Not only will I settle the score, but I will, if you'll come to me, if you will follow me, I will heal your hurts, and I'll settle the score, and I'll do a little repair work. I'll make it better for you. You see, once you've forgiven the person who hurts you, that doesn't mean all the pain's gone away. It doesn't mean that it's all over. Even after you forgive somebody, there's still some pain. But the Bible says that God heals the brokenhearted, and he bandages their wounds. You know, when I get a paper cut, I don't need a Band-Aid. It's going to heal relatively easily. But when you have a deeper wound, you need a bandage, and it may need medication in it. I think for us as Christians, that we expect when we get hurt deeply that it ought to just go away immediately. No, God bandages that. What are the bandages God uses when you and I are hurt deeply? You know, does he use a Band-Aid bandage? No. God uses you and me. He uses fellowship to heal us. Fellowship where we have people around us that know what went on and they love us through it. And he uses prayer to heal us. When you hurt and someone's hurt you, you go to God and you let God know how you feel. And he uses worship. You let God use worship to heal you. I can't tell you the number of times that I've been up here on the platform singing and I can watch you, and I've seen many of you during different occasions take your glasses off or take your Kleenex out and dry your eyes because the song that you're singing has brought you to tears. And that is a bandage of God. He's healing something inside of you. He's reminding you that he is close to you. And you let those songs heal your spirit. That worship heals your spirit. God uses praise and his word to build us up and bind our wounds. And God uses ministry. God uses ministry. He gets us involved in helping other people. You know, when you really get injured, there's two phases of being injured. There's you don't get up and get around right now, and then there's the get up and move. You have back surgery, like Bob had back surgery. There's a little bit of time where they tell you to lay still. And you enjoy laying still. You lay still, you don't get to do anything but watch TV and eat and take those magic pills and lay around some more. But then one day, that evil-looking physical therapist shows up and says, it's time to get up. And you don't want to get up. And you hate them at that moment in time. And then they take you to physical therapy and they say, you got to work this out. You got to stretch this. You got to do this. Both of those are parts of healing. Laying still, coming and worshiping and praying and singing is being ministered to by God. But there comes a time that you got to get out and you've got to say, hey, like Jamie did, I was hurt and I'm not going to waste my hurt. I'm going to let it help somebody else. In every one of your pew backs, there's a rack that has a card in it that says, I need to volunteer. Everybody ought to have a place where they can serve God and get involved in the ministry of healing. And let me tell you something else. Once you get healed, you're going to have a scar. You're going to have a scar. You know, I've got scars, you've got scars, and my scars, I look at this scar. This scar reminds me that there was a time in my life that my muscle right here rolled up. I tore it loose and it rolled it all the way back up here. It took 6 hours of surgery to stretch it back down. It took 4 screws to hold it in place. And when I think about that, I have one choice. I can think about the hurt, because it hurt. It hurt. Or I could think about the healing and the fact that I have an arm I can use today. Same's true in our hurt. You can wallow in the hurt. You can think about the hurt. When you look at the scar, you can be reminded of the hurt. Or you can thank God that he got you through it and he'll use it to help other people. There's one more thing on here. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He takes care. He settles the score. He anoints my head with oil. He heals me, even of the little things. And then it says, my cup overflows. Well, what does that mean, my cup overflows? Well, there are three things in the Bible that he tells us that we will overflow with. He says we will overflow with hope. God will help you overflow with hope in him through the Holy Spirit's power within you. He says we will overflow with love. May the Lord make your love to grow and overflow. And joy, asking using my name, and you will receive, and your cup of joy will overflow. So I should overflow with hope and with love and with joy. How do I overflow? Have you ever gone to somebody's house and been at their house like for dinner and dessert or something, and you don't know when to leave? You don't know when it's the right time to say, okay, we probably ought to be going now, you know? Better yet, have you ever had somebody come to your house and they don't know when to leave? You get in the kitchen with your wife, will they ever go home? Is there a way? Could you tell? You tell them to go home. No, you tell them to go home. I'm going out there and tell them I'm going to bed so they can go home. Do you know in the Middle East they had a tradition that took care of that problem? In the Middle East, you never wasted wine and water. All right? You never wasted wine or water because it was the desert, and that was very important stuff, wine and water. But in the Middle East also, when anybody came, even if it was a stranger, and they came to where you lived, you invited them in. You took care of them because it was the desert. And in the desert, you couldn't carry enough wine or water to keep yourself hydrated. So you invited anybody into your house. And the first thing you did when you invited them into your house is you gave them a cup, and you filled that cup with either wine or water. And then you talked with that person, and they drank. And when their cup was empty, you would fill their cup again. And you would visit some more, and they would drink, and you would fill their cup again. But the Mideastern tradition was, when you got ready for them to go, and they emptied their cup the last time, you didn't refill it. And they kind of waited, and you didn't fill it, and they got the message. I guess it's time for us to go. Really? Yeah, well, there's nothing in my cup. Okay, I guess it's time for you to go. I think we ought to reinitiate that in America. I think that's a good thing to do. But there was another caveat to this tradition. And that was the caveat that if somebody came to your house that you really, really liked, somebody came to your house that you just enjoyed. Have you ever had that happen? That some people you just, not very often, but every once in a while, some people just really like to be around. You hate to see them go. And for those people, what they would do is they would fill their cup and they would fill it to overflowing. They would waste the wine or the water. And you know what that meant? You can stay as long as you want. You can stay at my house as long as you want to. Now, I want you to take those three pictures. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You will take care of the revenge. You will drive my enemies out. I don't need to worry. I just need to forgive. You anoint my head with oil. You not only take care of the big enemies, you take care of the little pests, the flies, the things that annoy me. And you take care of the deep wounds where I need the ointment. And you heal me. And then you promise that you will stay by me and never leave me. You see, the beauty of it is God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit never go to the kitchen and say, is Michael ever going to go home? They don't ever do that. They have filled my cup to overflowing. They have said, Michael, you are always welcome here. Do I annoy them? There's no doubt I annoy them. Do I get on God's nerves? I bet you I do. But he loves me so much that he says, I will never stop taking care of your enemies and taking care of your hurts. You can stay with me forever. And folks, that is your choice. Stand with me and let's pray.